Well, one of the great challenges in studying the Bible is to read the Bible or to study the Bible in context. We have to work very hard to really find the content and the intent of a passage or phrase. I think these days we live in a pretty man-centered world where even our Bible stories can have man as the main character and God in a best supporting actor role. The stories of Joseph in Egypt or David and Goliath or Nehemiah building the wall can sometimes become stories about us primarily and not really about God. But we have to work hard to make sure that when we study the Bible that we say, what does this say about God? Instead of going quickly to, what does this have to say about me or what does this mean for me? So today, I want to try to make sure that I have done that hard work to not take this passage about Jesus saying, I thirst, and quickly think about myself, but say, what does this really say about God? We want to answer the question primarily this morning from this passage, is why did John, who wrote the Gospel of John, why did he include this phrase, I thirst, from the cross? Matthew does not include it. Mark does not include it. Luke does not include it, but John does. So why does he make sure that he includes this phrase? I think that God wants us to see something here. And I believe that from this text, he wants us to see his glory, his majesty, his power, and his authority. John knows his Bible very well, and he wants us to make some connections when we read John chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 19. Even though I put the verses on the screen, I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church. We spend a lot of time looking at our mobile devices. If you use your mobile device, that's fine. But don't forget the printed page as well, because we want to look at the whole context. So in John chapter 19, John sees seven Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah fulfilled. I had to work really hard to study this and not think about myself and, well, am I thirsty? And how do I need to, Jesus, fulfill my thirst? Instead, say, no, what was John's original purpose for putting this here? Seven Old Testament prophecies. Actually, I would say eight. I found another one this morning. But seven Old Testament prophecies in John 19. Okay, so you ready? We're going to do Bible study. John chapter 19. So here we go. The first one, in verse 24 of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 24, you'll see the phrase that says, the soldiers said, let us not tear his garment, but cast lots for it and see whose it shall be. And it says this key phrase, this was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So that's from Psalm 22:18, okay? So the soldiers are gambling for Jesus' clothes, and that was a prophecy from Psalm 22:18, about 1,000 years before. That's number one. Number two, in verses 28 and 29, it says, after this, Jesus, which is our focal passage for the day, Jesus, knowing that everything was now finished, he said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. There was a jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's from Psalm 69:21, which says, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. We'll come back to that. That's number two. Quickly, number three. It's kind of hidden in there, but John uses the word hyssop to describe this branch or this stick that is given, the sponge is put on to hold up to Jesus' mouth to give him to drink. Probably it wasn't hyssop. Hyssop is like a flower and it's not stiff. It's very flexible. It wouldn't hold a sponge. So John probably is using the word hyssop here because he's picturing something. In his mind, he's going, hey, this is just like the Passover lamb, where we put the blood on the doorpost at Passover. This reminds me of this. Exodus 12, 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. So John is picturing. He wants us to see some connections between the Old Testament and between Jesus' death at Passover. Number four, verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross, remember the two criminals and Jesus, so they would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Because Deuteronomy 21:22 says, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. John sees this. We don't see this, but he sees all of these pictures. As he's standing there watching Jesus die, Scripture is coming to his mind. What's happening? The Old Testament is being fulfilled in that moment. Number five, John chapter 19, verse 33. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, because they would break their legs to make them die quicker. Jesus was already dead. Look in verse 36 in your Bible. Verse 36 says, for these things took place, here's that phrase again, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's from Exodus 12, 46. And it's also mentioned again in Numbers 12. And it's also mentioned again in Psalm 34, 20. The Passover lamb's bones, not a bone, would be broken. John sees this and says, that's why they didn't break Jesus' legs to fulfill Scripture. Number six, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now look at verse 37. John says, and again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So there's the scriptures being fulfilled in John chapter 19. The last one, I just found this morning, got up this morning, read John chapter 19 to refresh my mind, and said, oh, there's another one. Verse 41, now in that place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Matthew 27, 57 says, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Isaiah 53, 9 says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. So, in one chapter, in John 19, at Christ's crucifixion, John sees the law of God, the Psalms, and the prophets being fulfilled as the Passover lamb is being slain. The Lamb of God is being slain for the sins of men. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible is not just a fictitious story where we try to say, oh, Jesus is this or Jesus is that. Jesus did not die by chance. Jesus did not get caught up in some kind of wicked game. He wasn't at the wrong place at the wrong time. He fulfilled scriptures. Do you realize Exodus, how long that was written before the crucifixion? 2,000 years before. The Psalms written 1,000 years before. Zechariah 500 years before. And just by chance, it just happens to happen that while he's dying on the cross, all of these things happen. First Corinthians 15:3 makes a lot of sense to us. The Apostle Paul said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now you know what he means. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This book, the Old Testament, again and again speaks about a person who's going to come, who is going to pay for your sins and my sins, and Jesus is that person. And he fulfilled the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, let's go back to our verse, okay? I thirst. All right, maybe are you thirsty? I thirst of two words, two very simple words. Let's go back there, and I want to show you if I can, God willing, you will see glory and majesty and power and authority. Look at your Bible in verse 28 through 30. After saying this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, which we'll talk about next week. You see the order at which this takes place. Everything is finished. It's come to the end. There's one more scripture that needs to be fulfilled, and it's Psalm 69:21. The scripture is fulfilled, by the way, by an unnamed person. A person takes a sponge. So, let me back up. A person sees a jar of sour wine sitting there, and they think to themselves, oh, let's get a sponge. And they get a sponge, and they dip it in the sour wine, which is, by the way, vinegar. I heard you say su, right? In Chinese, that's actually right. It isn't wine. It was vinegar. It was used to purify water because the water was bad. Okay, so a person sees a jar, and they see a sponge, and they dip it in there, and then they put it on some kind of branch or a stick, and they give it to Jesus' mouth to fulfill Scripture. Notice, Jesus doesn't fulfill Scripture by responding to a person giving him the sour wine. They didn't offer it to him first. And then Jesus said, oh, they're giving me sour wine, and so I need to fulfill Scripture, so I thirst. It happened in reverse. Jesus' words, I thirst, are the cue, not Q-U-E-U-E, but C-U-E. Right? Is that right? Jesus' words are the cue for Scripture to be fulfilled. Now, that may not seem like very much to you, but that means something to me, because I see a man dying on a cross who has the power in that moment, at his dying breath, to make sure Scripture is fulfilled by giving a prompt and giving a cue. So he says, I thirst. And God puts it into a person's mind to act and fulfill the Scripture. You see the difference if it's reversed? If it's reversed, he's just responding. But instead, he is the initiator. He makes it happen by saying, I'm thirsty. And someone does it. Turn to John 19, verse 10. Almost finished. John 19, verse 10. I think this is a key verse in this passage. Maybe the key verse in the passage. Pilate says to Jesus, won't you speak to me? Pilate, the Roman governor, says something to Jesus and Jesus won't speak. And Jesus says, Pilate says, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And then Jesus speaks. Jesus answered him, you don't have authority. Pilate, you don't have authority. I have authority. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Do you see that all of these scriptures are being fulfilled in John chapter 19? Old Testament prophets, Psalms, the law is being fulfilled because he has the authority to make it happen, even as a dying man. That's staggering to me. That to me is true power and ability to make sure he dies for the sins of men. In closing, I want to mention something that I thought of. Maybe when you see the word, the phrase, I thirst, you think of other passages of Scripture. I was reminded that this is not the first time that Jesus said he was thirsty. Another time he also said he was thirsty. Do you remember where that was? Yeah. John chapter 4. Mind you, it's in the book of John. And John talks about thirst a lot. John chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well. So Jesus comes to the well and it says, wearied as he was from his journey, tired, he was sitting beside the well and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you're a Jew and you're asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me to give you a drink. And he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you don't even have a bucket. How can you draw water? Are you so great? And Jesus said to her in verse 13, listen to this. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. Forever. Not just until you die, but forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John again. Chapter 6, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes, whoever believes, shall never thirst. John chapter 7. John must have been a very thirsty person. He records these things no one else records. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus was thirsty physically, but there's a kind of thirst that you and I have that Jesus has never had. If I can say it that way. He knows what it's like to be thirsty physically, and you know what it's like to be thirsty physically. But his soul has never been thirsty. Our souls are thirsty. Thirsty for meaning. What is my life about? Thirsty for justice. Thirsty for forgiveness. Thirsty for peace. Thirsty for salvation. I'm thirsty right now. Thirsty for truth.